you for this day. Thank you for your love for us that never fails. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together in your name. And we pray that you would be among us, directing our hearts, our thoughts, our words for the glory of your kingdom. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a little video that was sent out to kind of give you a little sense of what we experienced during the week. This is about 4 minutes long, so sorry we can't, for some reason, can't get it on the big screen there, so just have to make do.
Good evening, and welcome to Grace Fellowship Church, Bremen, Indiana, and also to the Reformed Baptist Network General Assembly.
That's John Haney. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and while you're doing that, I'll speak a little bit about the conference, and that was a good overview there. Mark Chinsky, our great encouraging coordinator, and the ministry of David Campbell, who is from the north of England. You might have noticed that in his accent. He was pastor, though, of the Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle for 16 years. And I got to know David pretty well during that time. And so I was really glad to fellowship with him again and get with him. Psalm 133, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read, says this: "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." We really did have a wonderful time last week, and I was thinking while I was there that I wish all of you had been there so that you could see the work that's being done, the fellowship that was there, the unity of God's people. I really got a taste of what Psalm 133 says about the dwelling together of brothers in unity. There is a confessional unity in RBNet, but there's a determination to be unified and to rub shoulders with one another, iron sharpening iron, and to bring along other churches that might be young churches and in the process of reforming. So we have this sense, and it's in our statement of core values, where the language is a robust confessionalism, that is a holding to the 1689, but also a gracious manner and a desire to bring along others. And we're seeing that. It's really been a blessed time. We began 7 years ago in this is our sixth conference. We began with 26 churches, and we're up to 55 now. And so that's really encouraging. And we'll probably add about a dozen more. I spoke with a lot of men who were from other churches that were sort of inquiring about the network, and I suspect that many of them will be joining us. I'm on the membership committee, so you can pray for me. We have to do the interviews of these churches that are coming in. So it's a blessing. I get to meet these guys and talk to them, but it's also a good bit of work. So you can pray for me in that way. As you heard, the conference theme was raising up leaders, identifying, equipping, and sending. And you might think that in a conference like that or a setting like that, that it would really be about what we do in that, in equipping and sending and so forth. And certainly there is a human element that's involved in that. We do have work to do. But the main actor in raising up and sending out people for the ministry is what God does. And that was David's theme all the way through, of recognizing, for example, Paul recognizing in Timothy someone who would be could be raised up for the ministry. And then this passage in 2 Corinthians, I want to just camp out there a little bit because it was so encouraging to me personally as a minister of the gospel. And Paul's talking about his experiences. Let me just read. We begin at verse 30, chapter 11. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 15 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This was the second of the three messages. This one about equipping. How does God equip his people? And just to give you a little short summary of it, one of the things that David said was different from us is that God is always looking to the future. He's always looking to the future. He is always in the business of preparing for some other work, something that is around the corner, so to speak. We are very tied into what is going on right now. We are creatures of the moment. But God is not. He's the eternal. And in his work among his people, he's always moving forward, always looking forward. And so these incidents and the Apostle Paul's life, though they might not be the same things that are going on in our lives, these incidents are always preparatory. For example, Paul's vision, the bright experience that he had early on after his conversion, where he saw things that really could not be uttered and could not be spoken about. But it was a great personal experience of the Lord. The Lord uses that and uses it in a way of what's ahead. What is ahead? Because he remembers that. He knows that. It was an encouragement to him. And while we ourselves may not have visions, as the Apostle Paul did, certainly there are bright things, bright experiences that we have as Christians that we can look back upon and that we can that sort of motivate us forward. It was very encouraging to hear that. But then the second thing that the Lord was doing there for the Apostle Paul is dealing with his pride. Because when you do have bright experiences of the Lord, when you learn things, when you see things, for example, in the Scriptures, you become reformed and you have this sense of the bigness and the greatness of God. Unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, we can become prideful in what we know and prideful about who we are or what we've become. And so the Lord has a way of dealing with his people that he's going to use and make them useful in bringing hardship to them and suffering to them. And Paul says it. He gave... The thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. It came from Satan. But it was overwhelmed, we might say, and used by the Lord for a particular purpose in Paul's life to keep him from being conceited, to keep him from overweening pride. And pride is a very destructive thing in the life of a minister of the gospel. He's a public person. He is before people all the time. He's speaking in God's name all the time. And the temptation to pride is very evident. I mean, it is right there on the surface. You might look at me and say, well, Hank's not a prideful person. You don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. It is right there all the time to think you're somebody. You're something. And the Lord can bring these things into the life that keep you humble. He is able to humble his people. He did that for the Apostle Paul. But then that wasn't the only thing, because in the midst of that suffering, he sends his grace. He sends his grace. And the grace that the strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of weakness, made him strong. The strength of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, not yours, my power is made perfect in weakness. And to know the grace. That's the equipping ministry of the Lord for usefulness in God's service. He doesn't use proud men. He refuses to use proud men. He's going to humble them and make them useful for his service. That was one of the messages, and I didn't do justice to it, but about this equipping ministry of the Lord. Of course, he's also the one who sends out Acts 13, the Spirit making known to the men who to send out for gospel ministry. So that was the tenor really of the meeting. Very Christ-centered, cross-centered, not only in the messages but in the fellowship that we had among the people there. I was really very encouraged, particularly with the young men who were there. Just a couple of one side note, there was a young man sitting behind us during the conference that we were able to, from Terrell, Texas, grew up in College Park. Those are my stomping grounds from Hapeville, so we had a good conversation about that. But when he got up to speak, this is a new church. I wasn't in on that particular interview, but a new church. He talked about his people growing in the things of God. He said, we are joyfully reformed. We are joyfully reformed. And that really was the tenor of the meetings really all week, is just a lot of joy. And some of these guys are in very tough situations by themselves, small churches. You know, it's not easy. And many of them in other countries where things are not easy. But this joy that permeated. I want to tell you just there is work that is going on, missionary work. I counted 14 different countries, many of them in places where the gospel has not been, like the mountains of Peru and places in India, Oman, the Middle East, places where taking the gospel means great danger, can mean danger. And they're going. But I wanted to bring it a little bit closer to home. Olivier Favre was there. Many of you know Olivier is David's best friend in France. He serves in the north of France in a little town called Malouse. And for many years, we actually supported him for a time. And Olivier has been very involved in the churches, Reformed Baptist churches, that have begun in Switzerland. There's about six or eight in Switzerland, in that little country. There's really been a revival of the Reformed faith there. And so Olivier has a heart for Switzerland to go back to help as he's... And the Lord has raised up a young man who looks like he's going to probably take over the work in Malouse. His name is Valentin Major. Probably not pronouncing that right. But a little story about Valentin. He was interested in not the ministry necessarily, but in taking a class at the Brussels, the Belgian Bible Institute. That's where David goes from time to time to preach. And he was only going to take one class, just kind of see what it was all about. And he happened to be in the class that was taught by David Vaughan. And while he was in that class, he was so taken with David and with the material, of course, that David was preaching. He determined to take another course with David, and then another, and another, and another. And he finally determined to take the whole realm of courses, and really was sensing God's call on his life to be a minister of the gospel. And so at the end of it, he came to David and said, I would love to come down to Marseille where you are and help you in the ministry. And David said, no, you need to go to Olivier. That is just like David, isn't it? He said, you need to go to Olivier in Malouse and help him there. He can teach you a lot of things. And you and then that might free Olivier up to go back to Switzerland and help the work that's ongoing there. I thought, man, that's something. And Olivier wept in the pulpit because of what the Lord is doing among young men in France and Switzerland. And it was really something. Well, I want to give Don a little opportunity to talk about his time, but it really was a wonderful, wonderful time.
I do want to save a little bit of time for Q&A. I do want to give a couple of interpersonal highlights. You know, this is the third one I've gone to. I'm always the guy who's with Hank. I'm the Hank. That's my mantra. I'm the Heritage Faith. I'm the Hank. Which the cachet just goes up. But interestingly enough, the last year, they have a chairman that's in charge of running the business for all of the GA. And it's not the coordinator. It's an elected member. And it has been Steve Woodman, my old pastor in Dayton. Well, last year, when he knows that I can't be a, quote, voting member, not being an elder representing the church, I'm kind of a free electron that can do things. And so he used me to pass out ballots and collect and grab guys to help count them and all kinds of, like, fun work. Well, they had a new chairman this year elected. And the first thing Chad Bennett from Pennsylvania tells me is, hey, Don, you were that paper guy last year. Can you be that paper guy? And I'm like, yeah, I'll be the paper guy. So I'm like they listed the people in the roles for the thing at the very beginning, and Chad gets it. And Don Reimer's our paper guy. But it was a great time. In fact, it even ended, I was just thinking, we were able to share and minister with a lady on the plane on the way home who's suffering from infertility and pray with her right there on the plane. Just a wonderful time all around. I want to give an update. This part won't get saved for putting on the website. Ryan Stern gave an update. He was there. He's been spending the year. The Sterns are all in Ohio for a year. They're sending church. Most of you know that get their updates. They're reevaluating a lot of their Oman time. They've been in Oman for 9 years. A few years just learning the language on kind of tourist visas and so forth. And then a few years him teaching in the school, the actual public school that's there. That he can teach in English to basically visitors that are taking math in an English setting. And then more recently, tutoring on the side math while he tries to do more ministry. He revealed that it is becoming incredibly apparent